Grace and peace. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we welcome all of you to this third Sunday after Epiphany, including those who are worshiping online. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick. This service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, special musicians, the Chancel Choir, soloist Aaron Galbraith, and liturgist Betty Briggs. First off, Jerry Fuller comes to make an important announcement.
Good morning. Good morning. In accordance with the church bylaws in the state of Michigan, I am hereby announcing a special church meeting today, directly after the worship service in the sanctuary. So on this side of the sanctuary. So just come in and you can take a 5-minute break. And then come right back in here, and we'll have the meeting, and then we'll eat chili after that. So, now this is the purpose of the meeting is to approve the 2024 church budget and answer questions pertaining to the proposed new bylaws, which will be voted on at the meeting today. And copies of the proposed 2024 church budget and proposed bylaws will be available for your review, are available, and they're in the front pew. And if, unless you have those with you already, you can stop by and pick one up. Thank you.
No worries. Well, I'm looking forward to the chili supper. But I'll be here for the meeting, too, and that'll be a good thing. Yesterday, we here at Mayflower hosted the youth retreat for the entire state of Michigan, and there were about 11 or 12 middle school and high school students that gathered here for an all-day retreat. So speaking of that, I'd like to thank Tom Cornell for sticking with it the whole time. Tom and Marcia had two grandkids that were here, and they asked me if I could designate a service project. So here's a question. Have you ever tried to supervise about 10 or 11 kids that have never painted before and do painting? Well, actually, it turned out pretty good. It's not all done, but we are developing a youth room downstairs. So if you have a chance today, would like to go down, you can see the room. Colors were chosen by Alia and Layla, grandchildren of Tom and Marcia. And we made a lot of progress yesterday. And so Tom and I made a commitment to finish the job down there.
We had a good lunch.
We did have a good lunch. Yes, we all went out to Cheddar's. And just had a real nice lunch, and it was kind of a regrouping and a regathering of the PF, Pilgrim Fellowship, that many of you will have many memories of that go back a long time. We had some memories yesterday, but leader Claude Johnson has been at this for 37 years. And at 73 years old, he's still a wonderful youth minister, and he inspired me yesterday. Although I know him well, he became even a better friend. The theme of the service today, hold on, is God fickle? Now, well, you might think you have an easy answer to that, and maybe that's a little absurd, but we'll do a little exploring along those lines today as we consider the very brief but important book of Jonah. You may know a little about that. We'll talk a little more about that later. Read your bulletin. Our worship coordinator, Lorraine, does a wonderful job of getting all the information that will be helpful to you. If you have questions, you can hopefully ask them and get them answered before the end of the day. Let us now worship God.
Though I may speak with bravest fire and have the gift to all inspire, but have not love, my words are vain as sounding brass and hopeless gain.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
After the brutal chill of last week, we are pleased to see the forecast, which promises milder weather this week. Milder weather has a good effect on the ability and motivation to make it to church on Sundays, and so it's good to see all of you in worship today. The theme of today's worship is quite unique, in typical Pastor Mark style, and there is an element of the absurd when the question is asked, is God fickle? Our immediate response is, of course not. But the narrative of Jonah tells us something about our relationship with God all would do well to understand. God is dynamic, God is personal, and God can change, especially when it comes to dealing with us, his children, his beloved children. We hope this service of worship is dynamic, personal, and meaningful as we offer ourselves to God through music, scripture, prayers, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the privilege we enjoy to gather with the beloved community to worship God as we please and to fellowship with one another. We ask you to help us understand the profound truths about God we find in the Scriptures, that while God may not be fickle, he is persistent. God is patient and God is merciful, even when we might not deserve it. As we continue in our worship today, help us to understand that as God is merciful to us, God will also be merciful to others, even those whom we might think it would not deserve it. So we pray you would remove our tendency to judge and to increase our ability to understand, forgive, and offer mercy to others, even when it is difficult to. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
I think we who are regulars in church often associate our budget directly with our giving. And there is certainly a lot of truth to that. But even though our budget in the church, any church, is never perfect, it is carefully and prayerfully prepared. But we continually ask God to help us as we support our worshiping community by paying salaries, providing heat and lights, and maintaining and improving our facility, which is the foundation which helps us reach out to a broken and hurting world. So with our budget on our minds today, let us lift our hearts and our minds toward God, that we give to God the gifts of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves in this holy act of worship, reminding anyone that might be a visitor here this morning that while we do not pass plates, we have receptacles at each entrance to our sanctuary. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we come once again on this, another Sunday morning, with our laundry list of needs for the world. But help us to know that even when we pray some of the same things, some of the same needs over and over again, it is much more important than simply doing the laundry or having a laundry list. I pray particularly, Lord, as we enter a season of presidential politics, that we pray for civility and a ceasing of innuendos and nicknames, personal insults, and even hatred for those who disagree. In the beloved community, Lord, we pray that you would help us to set that example that goes far beyond a sense of just being civil. But as followers of Christ, help us, Lord, to learn and continue to learn the ways of Christ, the ways of love, the ways of mercy, and the way of forgiveness. While we mourn all of those things that touch our heart in this world of pain and difficulty, war, pestilence, fire, wind, and flood, we also thank you, Lord, that you are a personal God. You know our needs, and you know the needs of those that are on our hearts this morning, within and without the beloved community, some of whose names will be mentioned now. And Lord, as always, we thank you for that special privilege of gathering together and praying together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book, Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and verse 10. Most people, when asked if God changes, would likely respond by saying no. But as illustrated in this well-known narrative of a man named Jonah, we will find surprising truths about God, ourselves, and people we think of as permanent enemies. Hear now these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. And everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he was going to bring upon them, and he did not do it. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for many narratives of Scripture, some of which we have heard and remember as a child, and some of which have a good deal of humor, like the one we are going to read this morning. And in all of it, we pray that your Spirit would guide us into the truth intended for us. Amen. I guess I would start with a little assumption that some of you have heard about Jonah and the whale, even though it's never listed as such. It was simply a big fish. Scholars have long struggled to place the book of Jonah into a completely understandable context. And there are a number of thoughtful commentaries which treat this book as fable, allegory, myth, actual history, or a tall fish tale, each of which presents problems for the reader and the preacher. The best way for me to introduce this story of Jonah today, and it only occurs in the lectionary once every 3 years, lucky you, is that this book and the narrative, which comprises just 48 verses in four brief chapters, is what I would call an Old Testament parable, with scant reference to time and place. Jesus made effective use of the parable, and in this context, the book of Jonah as a parable makes sense to me. Having said that, the story is jokingly humorous, somewhat bizarre, and it does not fit neatly into the typical pattern of the other books in the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. Of all these descriptions, I kind of like it best as a joke. Now, I won't end with it as a joke, but I will start with Jonah as a joke because it might capture both the honesty and comedy of it, especially if you had never read anything else in the Bible. As a joke, it begins with an outrageous premise. The second command that was given was exactly the same as the first. Jonah, go up and get out there to Nineveh and tell them they're all going to be destroyed. What an outrageous premise that God gave Jonah, at least in terms of if you didn't know anything else about this. And then there was an outlandish response. Jonah runs in the opposite direction, gets on a boat going completely different way, and hides from God, or at least tries to. And then a disaster at sea is also played for laughs, as Jonah has the unintended effect of saving others, like a group of hardened sailors who lightened their load during a storm, throwing every last bit of cargo overboard to try to save their lives. But finally, out of desperation, after having a conversation with Jonah, they threw him overboard at his request, and they were saved from death. And then they repented. Get that? Jonah saved others, but could not save himself except for a big fish that saved him from certain death. And in the belly of that fish, Jonah prays to the very God from whom he had fled. He hopes that God will now hear him calling from the depths of the sea. You know, I suppose our prayer lives are at best when we're in trouble, right? And let me tell you, being in the belly of a fish is trouble. Jonah's prayer is hardly sincere as he alternates between pleading God. There's about 9 or 10 verses, and I believe it's the second chapter. He pleads for God to rescue him. At the same time, he blames God for his circumstances. Does that kind of praying sound familiar? It does for me. Regardless, God answers Jonah's prayer. And the fish unceremoniously vomits Jonah onto dry land. And that's another joke which would likely be caught if you were a Jewish audience, is that Jonah, a Jew who thought he was too good for Nineveh, is now unclean, literally and ceremoniously. Or ceremonially. It produces quite a mental picture of what Jonah must have looked like standing on the beach in front of many folks just out for a relaxing day wanting to sun themselves. When Jonah shows up draped in all manner of fluids and other stuff that infringes on even the most timid of imaginations. After all that, God comes again to Jonah, not giving up, but as if by divine joke, speaks to him with almost the exact words of the earlier command, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." And this is where the story loses its sense of humor. Nineveh was the greatest of several cities which served as the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, in those days and for many hundreds of years, perhaps thousands, was great in its wealth, its influence, and its power. Nineveh was situated on the eastern side of the Tigris River, just across from the modern city of Mosul, which is the second largest city in Iraq. And you might remember, you might have even known someone that was involved in that terrible, bloody, brutal battle of Mosul, where we lost many American soldiers, and they will never be able to count the number of civilians that died. And I will tell you that if you went on Google or YouTube, you would easily or probably not have a hard time finding pictures of American soldiers exploring the gates and the ruins of Nineveh, just like they did in Babylon, both ancient sites located in modern Iraq, where we spent a good bit of time militarily. Now, Nineveh had no appeal for Jonah, and neither does it for us. None of us would want to do what God asked Nineveh to do, or Jonah to do. It was a pagan city, and according to Scripture, a wicked city. But curiously enough, it was also called a great city, perhaps for more than just its size. It was 60 miles long along the banks of the Tigris. And the Scriptures tell us there were at least 120,000 people there. It's a long way to walk. Did you know that the Assyrians, Nineveh the capital, brought many scientific, philosophical, and practical advances to society that we take for granted today? When we leave the house, last thing you did this morning, if there was no one left at the house, you locked your doors. Locks and keys were invented in Assyria. They invented a system that kept time and ascribed 360 degrees to a circle. When I took pilot training several years ago, That was one of the most basic things you had to understand, is the circle of 360 degrees. It affected everything you did as a pilot in an airplane. The Assyrians have also been given credit for inventing paved roads. Maybe we should invite them to some of the neighborhoods of Lansing. They invented the first postal system. They were the first people to use iron. They established the first libraries, the first plumbing. They invented flush toilets and aqueducts. And they came up with the first governmental administration of the dividing of territories ruled by local governors reporting to a central authority, much in the same way that we are divided in our state and across our country with townships and counties and city governments, and ultimately the state government and the federal government, all invented in the largest sense of the word by Assyrians. So, what can we learn from the story? I'll begin by asking this question. Is there anyone here who is running away from God? I don't see any takers on that one, and I'll tell you right now, I don't think so. You probably wouldn't be here if you were running away from God. So, we turn our attention first to the nature and character of God as presented here in Jonah. And of course, I ask the question, is God fickle? I don't know what your definition of fickle is, but sometimes when people just simply change their minds, they're called fickle. Have any of you ever changed your mind? I suppose at the age most of us are, we've changed our minds about a lot of things and about a lot of people over a long period of time. And the scriptures say that God repented, was sorry that he had created human beings and destroyed the world in a flood, save Noah and his family. He also repented that he had made Saul king, and in this case repented about his promise to destroy a wicked city known as Nineveh. So, like a preacher should do, I got out my book of systematic theology. The notion that God can change, feel sorry, or repent in spite of scriptural examples. And I found that according to systematic theologians, that idea is absurd. From Norman Geisler's book on systematic theology, I quote, "God is omniscient, and an all-knowing being cannot change one's mind." He goes on to say that God only appears to have been changed. In other words, it doesn't fit into certain kinds of systematic theology, as it's called. Far be it for me to challenge the notion of those who have made a career out of the study of theology and then package it into systems which somehow make it so much easier for us as human beings. But for me, I am happy that God can change, however it is understood theologically. I am happy that God can move from a notion of destruction to a motive of redemption. And if that is being fickle, so be it. I try to avoid the pitfalls of taking all the Bible literally, but I have no problem believing that God's mind can be changed. Regardless, our God is personal. For many, God is static. God is unchangeable. And God is unmovable. That notion, while it may hold up in some theology classes, can produce an impersonal approach to religion, spirituality, and faith. We pray. We plead with God. We share our mutual concerns with each other and with God. And it is at the very heart and essence of our relationship with God, indeed, our faith. It is essential in embracing our concept of the beloved community. God is also dynamic. God has the power to bring about change in all of us. One of the potential absurdities in this story is how wicked the city of Nineveh appeared to be. In my study of the history of the great city of Nineveh, especially as it became more vulnerable to its neighbor countries with hostile intentions, was that its military became known as brutal. The soldiers were very fearful about the next attack from the neighboring city. But the truth for Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire, which dates all the way back as far as 2400 before the Common Era, is true of every nation on earth. Nations rise and fall. We have some of the mistaken notion sometimes that our country will last forever. No country ever has. They had many kinds of people, subject to the cultural norms of the time, and doing their best to raise their children, live their lives, survive, and hopefully thrive. I believe that even at the time of Jonah, there were good people living in Nineveh. Jonah refused to obey the call of God, largely because of the reputation of Nineveh, much more so than perhaps its reality. Sometimes enemies can be created in our minds because of fear. In order for a city and its king to repent, God was likely already working in the hearts and minds of the people of Nineveh. Without reflecting personally on any person or politician, what came to mind for me was in 2002. Most of us remember when President George W. Bush's State of the Union address, he listed three countries, North Korea, Iran, and Iraq, which he said constituted the quote-unquote axis of evil, the phrase which became the hallmark of his administration's foreign policy. In a speech which was often punctuated with congressional applause from both sides of the aisle, and right afterwards there was a poll taken that 90% of all Americans supported it and him. He went on to vow that no members of the Triple Axis would be allowed to obtain weapons of mass destruction. As we know, looking back, our country has been unable to prevent a country like North Korea from testing its arsenal of nuclear weapons and subsequently deploying a missile-based delivery system. And you may also remember that just prior to the U.S.-led invasion of Iraq, Colin Powell, the Secretary of the State, told the United Nations Security Council, "We know that Saddam Hussein is determined to keep his weapons of mass destruction, and he's determined to make more." We now know that Saddam was bluffing, and no such weapons were ever found. Our perception, our fear, and our presumptions can prevent us from responding to God's call, just like Jonah. It can also blind us to the possibilities of redemption, repentance, and change on the part of us, on the part of the world, and on the part of God. One often overlooked aspect of the story of Jonah is the God-given gifts that Jonah possessed. He had an amazing ability to convince and persuade with only a few short words, a gift which many preachers would love to have. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown, he shouted out, and the whole city repented. The power of his words was evident as the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth as an act of repentance. And surprise, surprise, it didn't make the prophet Jonah happy. Now, while none of us may have the kind of gifts that Jonah possessed, myself included, I am amazed by the gifts represented in this congregation. All of you are making a big difference in this world, your families, your neighborhood, your community, by using your wonderful gifts, and it is a thing of beauty. I close today with a personal appeal. We are going to have a meeting, as you've heard, following the service, where you'll be asked to approve the budget carefully and prayerfully prepared by the gifted financial team we have here at Mayflower. But there is something else that we are asking you to do. There are sheets which will be available for you to fill out regarding your interest involving the ministry of this church and your potential involvement in it in one way or the other. Your nominating committee, having another meeting this week, would like to know But I want to offer you a disclaimer. We do believe many of the gifts represented in this congregation as yet are untapped, and maybe that shall always be the case. However, we want you to consider this potential as an opportunity, not as an obligation. In this coming year, if you cannot do anything more than you are doing right now, or even if you need to do less, we understand that is between you and God. But if there is a feeling or a nudge that God may be calling you to do something, maybe the story of Jonah would inspire you as it has inspired me, whether that means something within the beloved community or beyond. And keep this in mind. You probably will not be asked to speak to a city like Nineveh. But then again, you never know. Thanks be to God. many of you remember that song when you were a child? Oh, my goodness. For many of you. Although some of you probably were in traditions that did not include that song, but that's an oldie and a goodie and fit pretty well if you read or sang those words, thinking about Jonah and thinking about ourselves. Well, we've got more to come here, folks, keeping in mind that you don't have to be a member to participate in the discussions evolving around our budget. Some of you may have questions about it, and we will do our best to answer those questions, but simply today in our worship and now at the close of the worship service, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
There's always room for the dignity of the worship of God. There's so many different ways.